First Kings is tucked away in the Old Testament. Chapter 20 will be our text. Chapter 12 will be our text, verses 1 through 20. You got a little confused there for a moment. I'm going to ask you to remain standing with me as we read from the scripture together. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt when he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days and come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men had given to him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten this yoke from your father that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to his people, or to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now there, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given them, or given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your own tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we just pray that your hand be upon us and guide us. May you speak to us, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And Father, let us listen to your spirit. Father, I just pray that you move me aside. I want so desperately for your voice to be heard and for you to be honored and to be magnified. So God, guide us this day and speak to our hearts from the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. When I was a grade schooler, I failed one of those eye screenings that you might remember from the grade school days, your grade school days, where they take you in and they check your eyes to see how well you see. And I didn't see too well. And they said, this guy needs glasses. And so because of a series of events, mostly because of my stubbornness, I did not get any sort of corrective lenses until high school. And as a freshman in high school, went ahead and got contacts, and I'll never forget the difference that it made. Leaving the optometrist office, as I'm driving down, I have these contacts in now, and I can see for the first time in the last 5 years. All of these signs are crisp and clear and bright, and I can read print that's on them. And years go on, and I wore contacts for most of my life, from a freshman in high school until about a year or so ago, when they came to me with the dreaded B word and said, you know, you're going to need bifocals. And it just became easier to see out of glasses with bifocals than to try to juggle reading glasses and contacts and magnifying glasses and prisms and satellite dishes and all of the things that I needed to do to read. And one of the things that I've learned with glasses that's a little bit different, particularly bifocals, is My prescription is really, really bad. And some of you who are older can remember the days that when you had bad prescriptions and you had powerful corrective lenses, you know, your lenses were about the thickness of safety glass at the bank drive-through. You know, I mean, you couldn't shoot a bullet through those glasses. They've progressed quite a bit since then, and those lenses are a little bit thinner. But one of the things that I've learned, because they're such a strong prescription, is if you don't look through the right spot, you don't see things the way you need to see things. You know, if I look too far in the top or too far out the side or too far out the bottom or something like that, you just don't see what you should see. And in a lot of ways, life is like that. If we don't look at things properly, through the right lenses, if we don't have a worldview that's grounded and filtered through the right things, then we don't see things properly. They're either too blurry, or they're out of focus, or they appear to be something that they are not. And so when we talk about a worldview, when we talk about developing the lenses by which we through which we look at the world, one of the things that contributes to those lenses is the advice that we get, the voices that we listen to, the people to whom we turn to seek counsel and to help us through the times in life that is a little perplexing to us. The advice that we get matters. The voices to which we listen matter. And so for the next few moments, I want us to spend some time talking about why it matters to us who we listen to. And we read the story of a couple of men with some funny names, one by the name of Jeroboam, one by the name of Rehoboam. They're not brothers, but Rehoboam is the king of Israel. He is the new king of Israel. He has replaced his father Solomon. Solomon has passed away. Rehoboam is ascending to the throne. And there is a conflict that emerges once Rehoboam becomes established as king. And so as we make our way through this paragraph or two this morning of Scripture, I want us to glean three things from it in regard to this idea of seeking counsel and seeking advice and sifting through the voices that are speaking to us. And the first truth that I want us to grab onto is really rooted in a complaint. And that is that the people of Israel come to King Rehoboam. He is being coronated. It is a time of great festivity, and they come to him with a man by the name of Jeroboam as their spokesman. And they say to him, in essence, listen, life under your dad was pretty harsh, and we're tired of the heavy taxes, and we're tired of being conscripted into labor, and we want you to lighten up a little bit. We want you to kind of just take it easy on us. And we read in the first five verses then, again, that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and they called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days and come to me again. So the people went away. So they bring to Rehoboam this complaint. And it's in this complaint that we find our first point. And that is that simply we often need some guidance in life. You ever been in a place where you didn't know what to do? You ever be in a situation where you don't exactly know the right response? Well, that's sort of where King Rehoboam is. The people have come to him and they bring their issues and their concerns, and they say to him, like I said, man, life under your dad was tough, and if you'll just lighten up a little bit, we will serve you faithfully and we will be loyal subjects, and we just ask you to do this. And Rehoboam says, let me take some time and think about it. And you come back in 3 days and I'll give you my answer. And in our lives, we too face some circumstances. We face some situations in life where we not know immediately what to do. And we need to garner some help. We need to process through some things. So it never hurts to take some time. It never hurts to work it over in our minds and our hearts. And it never hurts to do what Rehoboam does, and that is he turns to some others for some counsel. Listen to the words of the author of the book of Proverbs, for he writes in, the book of Ecclesiastes, for he writes in Ecclesiastes 4:13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Solomon, when he penned these words, I'm sure probably did not have this situation in mind, but his own son ignores the words of his father. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that we're better off to pause at times and seek some advice and listen to what some others have to say to us than to just storm ahead and to rely on the wrong sorts of things. Rehoboam says, give me a couple of days, come back, and we'll talk it through. And he, like so many of us and so often, found himself in a situation that was a little bit beyond him, a little bit more where it was coming at him than he was able to catch. And he wasn't exactly sure how to proceed. And you and I have been in those kinds of situations, perhaps with the job, perhaps with the relationship, perhaps in parenting our children, perhaps in trying to make a decision in life, what to do or which way to turn. And we kind of found ourselves in that moment, we were a little overwhelmed and we were a little perplexed and we were a little uncertain. And our next step was unsure. And so what do we do in those moments? Where do we turn in those moments? To whom do we listen in those moments? Well, Rehoboam turns to seek some counsel. And he first off goes to the elders, to those men who had served his father faithfully. And he presents the situation to them, and they give him some advice, and they basically tell him, and they say, listen, man, we were here with your dad. Your dad was a great king, but things were a little tough under your dad. And you would do well to kind of pull back a little bit. And if you lighten up just a little bit, if you quit forcing people to work for civic projects and you ease the burden of taxation on the people, they're going to follow you. They're going to be loyal to you, and they're going to serve you forever. But the text tells us that Rehoboam rejected that advice. So he turned to the guys that he grew up with. And in the passage where it refers to those that he grew up with, it meant those individuals who would have been brought into the courts of privilege and power to play with him and to kind of grow up with him. So he had friends. And keep in mind now that all of these guys, in modern vernacular, we might say it's his posse. All right? All of these guys, their livelihood and their success depends upon Jeroboam. You know, he's the superstar. They're the guys clinging on. And so he turns to them and says, guys, what do I do? And they tell him, listen, man, you need to drop the hammer. You need to tell these guys, if you think it was tough under my dad, you wait till I'm through with you. I'm going to really show you who's boss. And so Rehoboam turns for some counsel. He turns for some advice. And while we often need some guidance in life, the second truth that we need to hold on to is simply this: it makes a difference to whom we listen. Again, Rehoboam, he goes to the elders, he goes to those who are wise and more mature, and he talks with them, and he doesn't like what they have to say. But they're giving him good advice. And it begs the question of us then, to whom should we turn to seek advice? When we are overwhelmed, when we are perplexed, when we find ourselves in a situation at life's crossroads, either great or small, and we don't know what to do, to whom do we turn? Where do we go to find advice? Where do we go to find counsel? And as believers, the first place we need to go is to the Word. We need to go to Scripture first and foremost. Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Timothy, a young pastor serving in Ephesus, Paul, his mentor, writes to him and he says, Timothy, you need to understand that all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture has a divine origin. And God has given it to us to tell us what we need to do. He has given it to us to rebuke us when we are wrong. He has given it to us to correct our paths and show us how to get out of the problems that we're in. And He has given it to us that we might be trained in the ways and the walks of righteousness so that the person of God has everything they need to grow. Kind of a balanced meal in that book, if you will. And the Scripture needs to be the primary filter through which we run everything. Because this is why, guys. I don't know about you, but I have a hunch that you're similar to me in this regard. You ever found yourself walking through the mall, walking through a Target store, walking through wherever it is that you do your shopping, and you see something that you really don't need, but you want? And within about 10 minutes, you have yourself firmly convinced that you need it more than air itself. And you can justify all that you want. You can come up with 100 reasons why you need that and how that is the most significant thing in your life. And that's why you need to do that. And it sounds good. And you're sitting there talking with yourself and you're like, yeah, that's right. That's yeah, I do. I need you. Yeah. You know, I need that flat screen because that's going to take up much less room in my tele. Oh, and it's Energy Star. It'll save a tree. And look at this, and it'd be good. We could do this with the old. I could give my old TV to Goodwill, and somebody could get some use out of it. And we go on, and we justify it, and we excuse it, and we rationalize it, and we proceed. And isn't that what we do? And if we do that with the simple things in life, as to whether or not to buy something standing in the aisle at Target, how much more do we do that in the more significant decisions that we make? How many times do we convince ourselves that sinful behavior is appropriate in this one occasion? Because our circumstances are unlike anybody else's circumstances. How many times do we read of an individual who finds themselves in an illicit affair at work and they have justified it and they have excused it and they have rationalized it all in their heads and they have said things like, well, my spouse doesn't understand what I'm going through and this person gets me. Or they say, listen, you don't understand the context of my life, and we use the emotions and the whimsical nature of the flesh, and it justifies our behavior. We can talk ourselves into or out of anything that we want, can't we? We can talk ourselves into that a bitter spirit and a bad attitude is perfectly acceptable because of the degree of the crime the individual has perpetrated against us. We can talk ourselves into that gossip is okay because we are presenting it in prayerful concern. We can make anything and everything we want to do justifiable. So we need a filter. We need an arbitrary source to which we go and we find guidance. And that is not up to the whims of man. It's not up to the shifting sentiments of right and wrong or moral or immoral. And that's where we go to the Word. And it is in the Word that we find that we have everything that we need to grow into maturity. There is no reason for us as a believer to ever step back and wrestle whether or not it's right to commit adultery. Why? Because the Word tells us that adultery is wrong. There's no reason that we should ever be wrangling over our hands whether or not it's right to steal. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that stealing is wrong. We should never find ourselves wrestling with whether or not to forgive someone because Scripture calls us to do what? Forgive as we have been forgiven. So we go first and foremost to the Word. That is the first place we turn to seek guidance and to find advice. Jesus said point blank in Matthew 4:4, as he's being tempted, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So we turn to the Word. We turn then also to the leading of the Spirit of God, because there are things in this life, and let's be candid here for a moment, there are things in this life that Scripture does not clearly address. Right? Now, that may shock some of you to hear a pastor say that, but you can take your Bible to the car lot with you, and it's not going to tell you whether or not to buy a Ford or a Chevy. You can search it through. It's not going to tell you who to date. It's not going to tell you whether or not to take this job in Chicago or that job in California. It's not going to give you necessarily a specific in regard to some of those things. But it does give us some principles, does it not? It does tell us to not spend more than we can afford to spend. It does teach us not to be engaged in a relationship and be unequally yoked. And let me just pause there a second. This isn't the heart of the message, but it's something that we all need to be reminded of, whether it be in business or whether it be in a dating relationship. We do not want to engage in a relationship with someone to whom we are unequally yoked. That means as a believer, we do not want to date a non-believer. As a believer, we do not want to form a business partnership with a non-believer. And we may stomp our feet and say, well, that doesn't sound right. Why is that? Because the world views are different. The way we approach things are different. As a believer, we approach things with a different set of values and mores than an unbeliever. That's why the Scripture puts that forth. So we do have some guidelines in Scripture, right? But there are some things the Spirit doesn't clearly, or the Word doesn't clearly address. And so we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our lives. Knowing that God has given us the Spirit to help process through some things and to guide us in some things. The psalmist said in Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious Spirit lead me on level ground." Paul, in writing to the Romans, says in verse 18 or verse 14 of chapter 8, "All those led by God's Spirit are God's son." So we trust the leading of the Spirit. We yield to Him, but understand something. Even as we submit ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit in our lives, through what is the filter through which we run every decision still? The Word. I get kind of aggravated to how many times we as believers will say, well, I really believe that God is leading me to do that. And you bring up the fact that it clearly contradicts what the Bible says, and it was just, well, I really believe this is what God wants me to do. And understand something. And you may want to write this down. Firmly blaze this in your mind. God will never say something to us that is contrary to something He has already said to us. God is not going to lead you to do something that violates the basic principles of Scripture. That is flesh. That is deception. But we turn to the Word, we turn to the leadership of the Spirit, or you could say we turn to God and trust God's work in our lives. James, in that familiar verse we quote all the time, in James chapter 1 said what? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James writes, listen, in the midst of times of life that are overwhelming and perplexing, where you're being persecuted from all sides, and you're not sure what to do, you need wisdom. Where do you go for wisdom? You turn to God. And you ask God in faith. Faith meaning what? That I trust that God's going to do what I want? No, faith meaning that I trust in the goodness and the character of God and that God will always do what's best for me. So we turn to the Word, we turn to the Spirit. Where else can we turn? We can turn to other believers. The author of Proverbs says in Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to advice and accept instructions that you may gain wisdom in the future." Rehoboam turned first to the elders, to the men who worked in his father's administration. These were political guys who had been around the block a time or two. They kind of knew what they were talking about. And you might remember back when President Obama was inaugurated, there was a little bit of controversy with some of his selections, and it was the same when President Bush was inaugurated, because these guys tend to reach back to previous administrations. And President Obama went back to the Clinton administration and got some of those advisors and brought them forward. President Bush went back to President Reagan's administration, brought in some of those advisors. Why do these guys do that? Why do they go back to these folks who've been in D.C. and walked around the block? Well, because they know the landscape a little bit. Doesn't mean they necessarily know what they're doing, but they've got some experience. And so that's what Rehoboam does. He turns to his dad's advisors and he says, "What should I do?" And they tell him, but he doesn't like what he hears. So he rejects their advice. But there is an important principle in that we need to realize, because As believers, many times in life, we're going to be in a position where someone comes to us or someone is perplexed and they're a little overwhelmed, and we need to avail ourselves to them. As a matter of fact, when we read the Scripture, one of the principles we see very clearly, particularly in the New Testament, is this idea of those who are a little more mature ministering and mentoring those who are a little more immature, offering guidance and wisdom to those who come along behind them. And folks, we need to do that. There are some of you sitting in this room that have a lot of things to offer and to give a young person who is looking for advice and trying to find some direction. And I'll tell you point blank, even as a 45-year-old pastor, I am deeply indebted to some of the men and women who pulled me aside as a teenager and as a young adult and poured themselves into me. I didn't come from a Christian home. My mom was saved shortly before I was. My dad was saved about a dozen years ago. So I didn't come from parents who could necessarily shape me spiritually and help me spiritually. They loved me and cared for me in other ways, but that wasn't something that they were equipped to do. But there were some godly men and women in the church in which I was saved who would pull me aside and would help me and would shape me and would influence me. And that continued through all the days of my life into the times where I have pastored. And we need that in life. And some of you need to be that kind of person who can go up next to someone who is struggling in life and put your arm around them and say, let me walk through this with you. Let me pray with you through this. Let me help you through this. How can I minister to you? How can I mentor you? How can I help you? Guys, don't just walk away from the battle. Don't just pull back and say, I've done my time and I've got nothing left to give. Pour yourself into someone coming along behind you. Leave a legacy in their lives. You don't have to be a know-it-all, but you can avail yourself to them. And it's essential that we do that. Now, with that said, also I want to encourage us as believers to realize that it's not only those who are older than us to whom we can turn for advice, because maturity is not a chronological number. There's a lot of folks that may be older but are more immature than someone who is years younger than them. So connect with someone who has some spiritual maturity and some spiritual wisdom. If you are one of those individuals, avail yourself to people. Now listen, don't get all mushy humble. Oh, I'm just not wise enough to help somebody. Well, you're probably right, but do it anyway. Okay? That's one of the things that I always find. Humility always comes out when people are asked to do something. Every other time, we are the most boastful, proud people in the world. But when we're asked to do something, oh, I'm just not capable of that. I'm so beneath that. Oh, I just can't. No, listen. Do it. Step out there. Be a mentor, be a minister, be a source of encouragement and guidance to someone. And when you find yourself in life sifting and struggling and wondering what to do, turn to someone who can give you some Christian counsel. Be sure they share your worldview. You say, well, Daryl, do I always need to go to a believer? As much as you can. Why? Because they have the same sort of worldview. So Rehoboam turns to the elders and he seeks advice from them. He doesn't like what they have to say, so he turns to what I've dubbed the egotist. He turns to the crew that he grew up with. He turns to his posse and he says, well, what do you think I should do? And so they tell him, listen, man, you just need to drop the hammer. You need to show these clowns who's the king. You need to remind them who you are. You ever notice that it's people who are insecure that always seem to have the most to prove? And Rehoboam says, I don't know what to do. And his elders say, listen, man, lighten up a little bit. You're the king. They'll follow you, but just lighten up a little bit. No, I don't like that plan. What do you guys think I should do? And he turns to a group of yes men, and they tell him, man, you just need to show them who's boss. You need to tell them, if you thought it was bad under my dad, you wait till I'm done with you. And so that's the path he takes. Understand that society often offers their own misguided remedies for the situations that we face. And so we as believers have a choice. We can turn to the things that we know are right, like the Word and the leadership of God and the voice and encouragement of other believers, or we can turn to some of the remedies that society offers. We can turn to some of the things that our television tells us to do. Hey, engage in this behavior. This'll help make things all better. We can turn to the pleasures and the desires of the flesh. We can turn to seeking solace in a bottle or in a syringe or in the arms of someone else. And we can turn to all sorts of things to solve what ails us. And we find out all of those things are empty, aren't they? Talk to anyone who has walked in those paths and tried those remedies, and they'll tell you, if they're honest, that, listen, none of these things offer any answers. So guys, you're not going to find the answer. You're not going to find hope in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a syringe. And you're not going to find it in a relationship. You need to learn to be whole in who you are created in Christ. And your worth as an individual isn't summed up in who you date or tied to another person. It's not summed up in your job, how much money you make, how plush your office is, or what kind of car that you drive. Those are all the messages of our culture. Those are all the messages of the world around us. God doesn't love you any more. God doesn't love you any less if you don't drive a BMW. He doesn't love the person in the 5,000 square foot house more than the person in the 1,200 square foot house, or the person in the 800 square foot house, or the person in the single room efficiency apartment. God's relationship with us has nothing to do with all of the externals of this world that we value so highly. And in the world's misguided efforts to communicate remedies to the overwhelming problems of life, they tell us this, that, or the other. Hey, more money, more stuff, deeper relationships, more hedonistic pursuits. Engage in this behavior, engage in that behavior. Find escapism in a bottle or in whatever it takes to just get over the hump, man. Live for the weekend. And all of those remedies are empty and pointless and void. Again, Proverbs 12:15 tells us the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So often the world whispers in our ears and it tells us what we want to hear. Hey, I'm tired of my spouse treating me this way. What should I do? The world says, dump them. Bigger fish in the sea, man. Scripture says reconcile, work it out, but the world says get over it. Move on to greener pastures. No. We turn to false religious teachings, things that appease us and sound good to us. Prophet Hosea says, my people consult their wooden idols and their divining rods and form them. For a spirit of promiscuity leads them astray, and they act promiscuously in disobedience to their God. As far back as Hosea's day, he said, listen, people are turning to the kind of religious instruction that tells them to do what they want to do. It's one of the things that's so devastating. You turn on the television, and every individual on the television wants to tell you how to get rich by manipulating God in some way. How tragic is that? Now, the Scripture has a lot of things to say about money. But, you know, it never encourages us to use God to manipulate Him in some way to become wealthy. God is not some cosmic ATM machine. God has greater and better things for us than health and wealth. But that is the mantra of our age. That is the mantra of our society. That is what the voices in our culture tell us all the time. So Rehoboam turns to the individuals that are going to tell him what he wants to hear. And folks, there's a danger in always being surrounded by people who tell you what you want to hear. Matter of fact, let me say this. If you've never been disagreed with in your life, well, one, odds are you're not married. But no. If you've never been disagreed with, the circle of people around you never have the courage to disagree with you, you probably need to find some other voices. Rehoboam takes bad advice. He turns to his peers and he says, "What do I do?" And they say, "Drop the hammer, man." And Rehoboam, "Oh, that sounds good. You show them who's the king." "Oh, that sounds good." And so Rehoboam gets everybody back together. Jeroboam brings his delegates and they come back, meet before the king 3 days later. And he says, "Listen, guys, I've decided. You thought it was tough under my dad. You wait. Life under my dad was the good old days. I'm going to show you what's up next." So what happens? A crisis. Jeroboam leads those who would follow him away from the kingdom of Rehoboam. And the nation of Israel splits. Not in two, but 10 of the 12 tribes go with Jeroboam. And only one stays with Judah. Judah and Benjamin are the only peoples that stay with Rehoboam. The third principle we learn is this, that bad advice often leads to bad actions and worse consequences. In the aftermath of Rehoboam's advice taking, we find a divided kingdom. Now guys, here's where this gets interesting. It's easy for us to put this entirely at the feet of Rehoboam, isn't it? Did he make some bad decisions? Absolutely he did. But you know what really got Israel to this place? Was his dad. Because 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that King Solomon also listened to some bad advice. King Solomon also engaged in some bad actions. King Solomon also did what he wanted to do and heard the voices in his ears. And so He and his 700 wives and 300 concubines, he allowed their false religious views to influence him to the degree that God pronounced judgment on Solomon and said that when you die, the nation will split. But Rehoboam was the last straw. Rehoboam's bad advice led to his bad actions, led to worse consequences. And now the nation of Israel is split forever. The northern 10 tribes follow Jeroboam. They go off and they do their own thing. And the nation now is incredibly weakened. It has lost the glory of life under Solomon and life under David. It has lost the unity of the people. It has lost the sense of security that it had. Now both nations are more susceptible to attack and to defeat. And because of their susceptibility to attack and defeat, they will find themselves constantly fighting off the predators who would come and ravage them. Not only that, but we go on, if you were to read the rest of chapter 12, as Jeroboam takes the northern tribes away, Jeroboam is forced to try to manipulate the religious system. Because after all, the center of Jewish worship is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judah, which is in the country that is led by Rehoboam. And so Jeroboam can't afford for people to be running down to Rehoboam's country all the time to have church. So he's got to create some churches. He's got to make some churches where people can go and worship. He's got to come up with some way that his people don't have to go to the temple to worship. And so in the midst of doing that, what he does is he begins to marry Judaism with the pagan beliefs of the cultures around him, and he creates some of these sort of synthetic hybrid faiths that lay the seed for idolatry. Bad advice leads to bad actions, leads to worse consequences. In a similar way in our lives, how many times do we find ourselves claiming to hold true to biblical orthodoxy, but we want to justify this behavior or this decision or this action, and we begin to borrow from the world and add to our sets of doctrines and beliefs, and before we know it, our faith is watered down to meaningless pablum. We stand for nothing because we do not want to offend anyone. We believe nothing because we don't want to be narrow-minded. We embrace everything because we want to be open. And subsequently then, there is no distinction between us and the world around us. All behavior is acceptable. All attitudes are to be embraced. All lifestyles are to be enjoyed. And folks, that simply is not biblical truth. But that's exactly the road that Jeroboam walks. And for all of her history, the northern 10 tribes that follow Jeroboam, the northern 10 tribes that break away from Rehoboam, will wrestle with idolatry until they find their demise under the Assyrian invasion in 722 BC. Rehoboam took bad advice, and because he heard what he wanted to hear, he then did what he wanted to do. And when he did what he wanted to do, the consequences were devastating. And folks, in your life and in my life, when we go seeking to find the one voice who will tell us what we want to hear so we can do what we want to do, we will often find ourselves walking down roads that lead to destruction and devastation. So it matters to whom we listen, doesn't it? It matters to whom we turn for advice. It matters where we seek counsel, and it matters whose counsel we heed. So let us be wise and seek the counsel that comes from God and heed what He has to say to us in every area of our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You.